When we see it at work in our lives, we will want the Spirit of God to produce more and more of it in our lives, because once we've tasted it, it's so beautiful, it's so godly, it's so sacrificial, it's so pure, that we want more of it. We'd say, oh Lord, thank you for giving us that taste of sacrificial love. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Lord, let us do more. But only after we've had a taste can we understand that sacrificial love. What do most people think are really important things in life? Have you ever considered that? What is really important to most people? See the cars on the highway going up and down on I-5. We came here 8, 9 years ago. There were a trickle of cars, and now 24 hours a day, night and day, you have four lanes of cars going both ways. Millions of people. What do they think is important in life? What are the predominant factors in life for most of the world, do you think? Is it happiness, perhaps? Being happy? If you stopped a person and said, what do you want most in the world? What would he say? I wonder what he would say. You think it would be happiness? Perhaps security. You know, if tomorrow is cared for, it certainly relieves an anxiety of today, doesn't it? I think most people want tomorrow to be cared for. If you knew for sure that you were never going to need finance again, and all your bills were paid on time, and you were going to be able to retire happily at the age of 80, you can't possibly retire before 80, because, I mean, there's so much to do, exciting things to do. But if you had all that organized, would that make you happy? Would that fill you? Would that be one of your main desires? Or perhaps success, the attainment of goals. You know, the world has this definition of success, the attainment of worthwhile, predetermined goals. You know, would that make you happy if you knew that you were going to attain all those goals in life? Or perhaps knowledge. Some of us want knowledge. Would complete knowledge in this world make you happy? Would that fulfill you? Would that give you joy? And what about education? Some people seem to be perpetually busy with education. They get their PhDs and they go back to get something else, and then on and on and on and on and on and on. And they never leave education. Is that what one or some group of people would want in this world? What is it, as a Christian, do you want? Thinking about now as a Christian, what would you like? And that is, I'm addressing those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, who've been born again by the Spirit of God, who've turned from self and who've turned to God. Those people who've truly turned around and are His, part of His royal family. What is the predominant thing in life for you? Is it perhaps the exercising of your spiritual gift as a Christian? Do you think that would be the predominant thing? Have you ever thought of it? Is it the exercising of my gift? We know that Romans 12 tells us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God is giving you gifts. You've got certain gifts. That's what the Word of God says. All true ministry is the exercise of spiritual gifts. So as a Christian, is that the thing that you want more of than anything else in life? Certainly the Christians living in Corinth in the first century thought that. All the Christians taught there was their exercising of the spiritual gifts, and they accentuated it. Would you think that exercising your spiritual gift is the most important thing for you in life today? Perhaps you would, especially if you had one of those prominent public gifts or one of the more spectacular, miraculous gifts. You know, doing my thing is what most people want to do today. They've even had songs written about doing my thing. Popular hits, because people like to think that they're going to do something themselves. And especially if you speak in tongues, or you heal people, or you share revelations from God and excite everybody. Surely you'd want to exercise those spiritual gifts if you had them. Wonderful to be able to stand up in front of a congregation with these marvelous supernatural gifts and praising me for my contribution to the body of Christ after having exercised them. Some Christians want that. That's their highs. Now, it's important to use our spiritual gifts to serve God, but here is something far more than this. Something that we see was in short supply in the first century church, and may I suggest is very, very much in short supply in our church today in the 20th century. And that's simply true love. That's what this chapter's about. True love. Not love, true love. And there's a difference. You see, all the problems of the first century church in Corinth could have been solved with true love. They were there, but they didn't have that love. Every problem that the Corinth church experienced could be traced back to the lack of love. There was, in certain instances, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, you could see that they suffered from a great superiority complex. And then in chapter 5, the tolerance of sin. And that's a great tragedy for a Christian today, the tolerance of sin. And sometimes it creeps in and we don't even know that we're sinning. And we're sinning. And then there's that unforgiving spirit in chapter 6. Oh, that we would have a greater forgiving spirit among us. And then, of course, that one, that great problem that a lot of Christians suffer with even today, the marital problems. Great marital problems. Chapter 7. You know, the book of Corinthians gives the whole history of all of us. It's amazing. And then the misuse of Christian liberty in chapters 8, 9, and 10. We pray for freedom. But oh, the world has taken freedom out of all proportion. We are now free to do anything we want. Anything that we desire. Because we're free. That's not what God had in mind. And it's certainly the same thing that the Corinth church practiced. Freedom. Freedom to do what they want to do. Even to sin. And then in chapters 11, we saw the lack of submissive spirit. And some other disorders. And then the misuses of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and the egotistical attitude of the people. All these problems stem from one thing, their lack of love that they had in the Corinth church. And unfortunately, we're in the same situation. And thank God that it's not the case in this small fellowship, because there's more love here that's poured out than I've ever seen in all my life anywhere. It's an absolute unbelievable blessing that we have, that we love one another the way we do and we care for one another. It's just extraordinary. God has given us a phenomenal love, and we thank Him for it. But the church at large just doesn't have that love. You would think that we would have learned better by now, but you see, the passing of time doesn't change man, because we still have that thread of sins that we were born with. Thank God that we've dealt with it through Jesus Christ, but there is that man, the flesh in us. So what is the greatest of love? The expression of God's love to one another is the greatest of God's love. The expression of God's love, not our love, not the world's love, but God's love, one to another. That's what the greatest expression of God's love is. God's love between us, God tells us, is the most important thing in our lives. This is why 1 Corinthians 13 is so vitally important to every Christian today. It was the abuse of spiritual gifts that launched Paul to pen this magnificent, wonderful chapter of love, the greatest piece of literature about true love that's ever been written. Paul starts writing about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, first of all, verse 1. This is how he starts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, let's talk about spiritual gifts so that we understand, that all of us understand what they're about. That's how he starts. And so Paul, in chapter 12, sets out the various spiritual gifts and then sets out that there are many gifts. But all these, he says, worketh that one and self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, everybody is gifted. Everybody has a special gift. I don't know what your gift is, but every one of you have a gift from God, because God's word tells us that. Sometimes, of course, it's like a man who's been blessed with a magnificent body, but he doesn't ever do any exercise, and his muscles are all a little thin, and he's lost all his power. He can't pick up anything. But as soon as he starts exercising those muscles again, he gets to that point where he was. It's the same with us. You've got gifts, but perhaps you've never ever exercised them. And that's why they're dormant. But they're there because God's word says they are. It's what he says. In the closing verse of chapter 12, verse 31, in fact, he tells us that covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he says, although you've gone wrong with your gifts, Corinthians, and he's talking to this church today, he's talking to all the churches in the 20th century, earnest the best gifts, but yet show I you a more excellent way. And then he opens the door. I always think chapter 13 is like going into a room full of jewels. You know, I think of these old kings where all they did was, they didn't have money, didn't have currency, didn't have foreign currency, didn't have foreign banks. So they lined their chamber with jewels. And you had a lock, it's about to unlock three or four doors and you opened them up. I remember reading a story, my mother, when I was very small, I don't know how old I was, she read me about some guy, I've forgotten his name, how they got, you walk into the inner chamber. And I remember so well she describing this box, this big chest in the middle. And they opened up another two locks. And they opened the top of this. By that time, my eyes were just all jewels. And she said, what do you expect that they found in there? Jewels upon jewels upon jewels upon jewels. And whenever I open up chapter 13 of Corinth, I see that jeweled box. Love, 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 love pouring out. God's love for you and me and our love for one another. Chapter 13. But interestingly enough, It was an abuse of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 that launched Paul into the love prose of chapter 13. That's what caused him to show why we should love, because they were going wrong. In other words, God is showing us that if we can love one another with the type of love that he gives us, things won't go wrong in our lives. Not as a body of believers and individually, because we'll have the love of God for one another. That's what he's really saying here. Chapter 13, then, is an integral part of the teaching of spiritual gifts. In fact, chapter 14 continues to discuss gifts. Verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, chapter 14 tells us. That's the next chapter. So it starts in 12, it goes on to 13, and it goes on further into 14. Gifts and love. They're all part of the same. You see, some exercise these spiritual gifts to get praise. And that certainly wasn't true love. Some scorned others that had less spectacular gifts. And that certainly wasn't true love. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Some let gifts divide them into rival factions. And that certainly wasn't true love. And some of us do that today. And we shouldn't. We should understand that God gives gifts as he wants through the Holy Spirit. It's his prerogative to give gifts. And therefore we shouldn't let that divide the church. And what the first century church of Corinth needed and what we need today in the 20th century, we need true love of God, the true love. Now we know that there are several types of love and we've gone through this, but we've got to do it again because it's important for us to understand. The three major words in the Greek language for love. Eros, that love of personal desire. A love that seeks to have its own needs met. Not a bad love in itself, but basically it's a selfish love. It seeks its own fulfillment. I want to be served. It involves sensual passion, but it's not limited to sensual passion by any means. It's a love that seeks to be secured. Do you really love me? If you love me, then you're going to meet my needs. Either the man or the wife, I always say either the man or the wife, just in case I get into trouble, would say, he doesn't meet my needs anymore. I married him 14 years ago, but he doesn't meet my needs. And I just want to leave him. What sort of love did they have? Was that love? But we seem to throw these things out of the window today. They don't matter. We make up our own minds as to what the scriptures say, and we do what we want to do, not what God tells us to do. That's the eros love. And then there's the philia love, of course. This is the most common word used in the Greek language. Incidentally, eros was never used in the Word of God. Ever. Nowhere. Can you find that word used in the Word of God? No New Testament writer ever used this word. And then the next one, a love between close friends. This filial love, it's a sense of companionship, togetherness, warmth for someone precious. The word and the derivations of this word are used many times in the New Testament, filial. And the most common word used for love in the Greek language of Bible days, this word. But that's not the word that God is speaking about. He is speaking about his type of love, not man's love. And that, of course, is agape love. This is the word used in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. It's a most uncommon word, really. In fact, it's never used, never found in classical Greek literature of Bible times. Never, never. That, of course, is when the book of Corinthians was penned. But this word fills the pages of the New Testament. It's a word that involves the mind and the will. Not merely the emotions. And that's the difference, because we're emotional people. Anybody can be affected emotionally. If I really wanted to make you cry within 15 minutes, I could make you cry within 15 minutes, if that made you happy. A lot of people like to feel happy because they've cried. And they go pick up their hankies, and they'll go out the door, and they'll say, oh, what a wonderful sermon that was. And they cry their hearts again. But I've not fed you. And I don't want to feed your emotions. I want to give you facts and figures from God's word so that you can see God and hear God speak to you. And that's what's important. You see, it involves mind and will, not merely the emotions, this agape love. God does not love us with an emotional love. It's much deeper than that, much deeper. Very unlike the term the world thinks love. It's an attitude that expresses your sincerity of wanting God's best in others' lives. That's the love that he speaks of, wanting God's best for you. I must want God's best for you. I must have God's love for strangers and for other people. Now that's humanly impossible, incidentally. I don't know with you, but with me it's humanly impossible. I can't do that in my human strength. I want you to know that. I'll fail every time. I can smile and look as if I mean it, but in my heart I would be wondering, who is he? What does he want? What's his intentions? You know, that's the human part of man. But God says you mustn't be like that. You see? That's not what he wants you to do. Very unlike the term the world thinks of as love. It's an attitude that expresses your sincerity of wanting God's best for others' lives. It will choose to do what is necessary to accomplish God's best in your life, even if it requires a sacrifice of you. That's the love that God speaks of. Even if it requires a sacrifice, that's the agape love. It's a desire for God's best in the one that you love. We've no English word that adequately translates agape. There is no word. There is no word that I know of, even in another language. There may be some language, but I don't know that language that adequately translates this word agape. Agape. We can never use agape in the same sense that the world uses love. The world, you know how the world uses love. I mean, you pick up any magazine, you look at every soap opera, you hear people talking about it. That's not love. That's only while I'm with you, as long as you meet my needs, and as long as I think I'm emotional about your attraction or my attraction to you, that's love. That's poppycock. That's not love. God says agape love is what we should love with. It comes through knowing God. It's the only way you can get it. Without the knowledge of God, we can never know agape love. That sacrificial love. It doesn't work without the knowing God. When we see it at work in our lives, we will want the Spirit of God to produce more and more of it in our lives. Because once we've tasted it, it's so beautiful, it's so godly, it's so sacrificial, it's so pure, that we want more of it. We'd say, oh Lord, thank you for giving us that taste of sacrificial love. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Lord, let us do more. But only after we've had a taste can we understand that sacrificial love. You see, true love seeks one thing only, the good of the one loved. It leaves all the other secondary effects to take care of themselves. That's what true love is. Well, it's amazing to me that God makes it so clear in his word, and yet we still don't see it. Giving, therefore, without love is not going to get you one single thing. It says so right here in God's word. See it, the end of verse 3. It profits me nothing. What God is saying is that by throwing a crumb to people in need to generate some good feeling or to relieve your conscience doesn't show that you care about them. Yep, we know that. We see that. And when we see a starving kid in Ethiopia, or if we see these Romanian children in these orphanages, and when we see these poor pastors in Romania struggling, walking 20, 30 miles in a cold winter from one church to another, pastoring sometimes as much as 16, 17 churches. I can't understand how they do it, but that's what they do. And you think that you're going to give them all you have, and that's fine, that's wonderful. Praise God for that. But if you don't do it because of the right motive, because you have compassion and you have a love for them, Christ's love for them, God says, do it because it'll help them, but it's not going to help you anything. That's what God's word says. It won't mean a thing to you because it's done for the wrong motive. How frightening. How absolutely frightening. You see, the Corinthians shows us that it's possible for us to give our time and our energy and our money. It's possible for us to be busy, to busy ourselves with community work until every spare minute is occupied. But unless it is motivated by the desire to see God's highest and best accomplished in the lives of other people for their good and their blessing, it is for nothing. And so we see that love is all important. And because I've got 3 more minutes, let me give you the last one. Love is greater than voluntary martyrdom. Because this is amazing. Listen to it. Here is the ultimate giving. And if I delivered my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profiteth me for nothing. And you know, of course, many people you've seen on TV and other places where some silly guy will go and throw petrol over himself and burn. Burn for his cause. Christians wouldn't do that. But some Christians were crucified for Christ, weren't they? Some were thrown in the lion's den in Rome, weren't they? Some were burned at the stake. Statius, that great Christian, not Christian, that great Roman writer wrote, they, referring to the Christians, know one another by secret marks and signs. They love one another almost before they know one another. And that's true, isn't it true? Don't you love a Christian before you know him virtually? He's a Christian and you find yourself embracing. I sat on an aircraft the other day and we found that the person next to us was a Christian. And there this great big guy embraces me, puts his hand, oh, you're a brother in the Lord. And we had a wonderful time together for about a few hours on. That's it. That's that love. That's an inexplicable love. It's an agape love that the world can never know. Impossible. Totally impossible. Totally impossible. Well, we should all live and be willing to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. But according to scriptures, there's something far more important that we can do for him. Far more important than die for him. Do you know what it is? It's to live in a state of sacrificial love for one another. For one another. For one another. For you and me. Living in love for one another. That's what it is. That's more to him than if you'd given your body to be burned for him. It means more to him. That's the love he wants us to have. You see, when iron is rubbed against a magnet, it becomes magnetic. And just so love is caught, not taught. You cannot teach love. One heart burning with love sets another on fire. And the church was built on love, and it proves what love can do. It's much more than prophetic gifts, eloquent speech, miraculous faith, generous philanthropy, and even voluntary martyrdom. Better than knowing all mysteries and all knowledge. All our gifts and abilities, all our good intentions, our endless activities are as nothing apart from the love of one another. That's what God tells us in his word. In John 4 we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." The one who loves, that's what God says, is my child. So that's it, in a nutshell. Those three verses of Corinthians. Question is, do we really have that love for one another? And how do we attain that love? How do we attain it? Don't leave me without telling me, how do I attain it? If I was sitting there and the pastor gave me all that without giving me the answer, I would say, that was very good. But what must I do to get it? I don't love my brother as God loves me. Well, you know what it is. You can't conjure this thing up by your ability. It's impossible. You can't will yourself to love. This love comes only from God, created in us by the Holy Spirit. And that's where it is. It's in the Holy Spirit's ability to be able to give you the love of God. But you see, you have to walk with God to be able to have the love of God. And there it is. That's the catch. And if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you're not going to have that love. You're going to have a superficial love. You're going to have a love as the world gives love, but you're not going to have God's love.